James chapter 5, just one verse this morning, actually. James chapter 5, verse 12. Last winter, my wife and I, sitting there through months after months of the cold weather, decided that it might be nice if we picked up an expensive or inexpensive treadmill on Kijiji or Facebook Marketplace. So I hopped on there, found one that I liked, called a guy. And he had said he had bought this particular treadmill a couple years back, brand new, and that it was in great condition as the pictures gave the impression. And he assured me that, yes, this thing's great. It really is in good shape. Well, the treadmill was in a storage unit way on the other side of town, so he offered to pick it up for me and meet me halfway. This meant that I wouldn't actually get to plug it in, try it out, see if everything was working properly. But the guy seemed honest. The price seemed fair. And as I was out on getting ready to leave the house to go pick it up, my wife said something like this to me: "Don't you think that you should plug it in and maybe try it before buying it?" To which I replied something like, "Well, yeah, I mean, I think that would be really nice, but it's complicated. It's in a storage unit. I'm sure it'll probably be fine." Well, after picking it up and maneuvering all 200 pounds of it down our narrow basement stairs, I plugged it in, watched all the lights come on. Everything was great. And then I pressed the start button, but nothing happened. And I just kept telling myself, you know how these things are, treadmills, like, you got to do this, you got to do that. Maybe there's just some button I haven't pressed yet. And once I figure that out, it'll work. But I couldn't figure out for the life of me what was actually wrong. And then I took off the front cover of the treadmill to troubleshoot. And as soon as I did that, I realized that I had been taken. The housing of the motor had several strike marks on it. Basically, the motor wouldn't engage. It wouldn't turn over. And the guy had obviously been hitting it again and again with a hammer or a large wrench or something like that. Dozens of strike marks all over this motor. Well, at this point, I'm like doubly upset. One, because I just got taken and basically handed the guy money for a big piece of junk. And second, because I got to go up the stairs and admit to my wife that she was right. It's hard to do. Talk is cheap in our fallen world, isn't it? I've told one of my stories, and I'm sure that every person in this room, you could tell yours. In your families, in your homes, in your marriages, in your workplaces, in your friendships, in your interactions with other people in society, talk is cheap. In fact, as God describes fallen humanity in Romans chapter 3, verse 13, he says that basically all mankind, of fallen humanity, their throat is an open grave. What a description of man's mouth. They use their tongues to deceive. James chapter 5, verse 12, our text for today, reveals that God expects something drastically and radically different from those who call him Lord. God expects you to always speak with integrity. And that is the focus of James chapter 5, verse 12. Would you follow along as I read this verse? James writes, "But above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath. But let your yes be yes, and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation." We want to look at three simple reminders from this text this morning about speaking with integrity. First, speak the truth and you'll have no need to swear oaths. That's our first reminder. Verse 12 begins, "But above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath." What's God talking about? Well, to understand God's point, I think it's probably worth backing up a bit and taking some time just to note a few items. I think it's helpful if we note the Old Testament background to swearing oaths. God did talk about this in the Old Testament as well. The Old Testament actually allowed for the swearing of oaths, but it required that those oaths be kept. In fact, the scripture reading this morning in Matthew chapter 5 said, "You have heard," basically, that it's okay to do this. And that was referring back to the Old Testament. Breaking one's oath, though, was a serious violation, not just of trust, but of scripture. We should probably also note the nature of swearing oaths. What is meant by swearing? What is meant by oaths? It's important that we get this right, because if we don't, we're actually going to come to some wrong conclusions, which has happened actually quite a bit throughout church history on a passage like this. This verse is not talking about coarse or vulgar speech. When James uses the word swear in verse 12, he's not talking about using offensive language, perhaps in times of anger or when you get really upset, or what we might call swear words. That's not the focus of this text. Here, swear has a sense of making a solemn statement or like some kind of promise. Verse 12 also uses the word oath. God is talking here about swearing oaths. This verse is actually talking about something very specific. One Greek dictionary offers the following definition of this word swear. And this verse, it means to affirm the veracity or the truthfulness of one's statement by invoking a transcendent entity, frequently with the implied invitation of punishment if one is untruthful. To swear, take an oath. So basically, I'm going to bring God into the equation now, perhaps, and if what I'm saying is not true, I may even be inviting God to punish me. Or maybe if I don't bring God in, maybe I bring someone else or something else in. I don't know about you, but for me as a kid, we had all kinds of ways at recess and on the playground to affirm the great, great truthfulness of whatever we were saying. So things like this: cross my heart, hope to die, poke a needle in my eye. Maybe you never said that. That was my childhood. Ouch. Poke a needle in my eye. Basically, if I'm not telling you the truth, like, you can kill me, you can poke a needle in my eye. And I think as kids, honestly, we were probably mostly saying those things harmlessly in jest as children. But people make real statements like that. Swearing oaths is when you invoke God's name or someone or something else to guarantee the reliability of what you are saying. And verse 12 gives two specific examples of what this could look like. As you look down at that verse, James talks about swearing by heaven, which is most likely just simply a reference to God. Swearing by God or in God's name, or swearing by earth, this verse mentions, which perhaps is a reference to God's creation. But you're bringing something into the equation. Maybe in today's world, we might hear someone either quite seriously or perhaps even tongue-in-cheek a little bit say something like, I swear by my mother's grave. You know, the conversation's going on and, yep, I'll be there. I'll do that. No, I didn't do that. And everyone's like, yeah, really? And, no, I swear by my mother's grave. I will do. Oh. He's serious now. If we ever thought maybe he was joking, he just brought his deceased mother into the equation now. Now he's serious. Note the reasons for swearing oaths. Why do people swear by certain things? Well, typically they do that for one or two primary purposes. Swearing is done to reinforce the truth of what one has stated. You're saying, I am being truthful. I'm serious about what I'm saying. That's what's implied, at least. Swearing an oath is also done to bind oneself to a future course of conduct. I will do that. I will complete this. Again, that's what's implied, at least. I will this, that, or the other. I swear by my, you fill in the blank. Okay, so you probably have a half-decent idea of what's going on with this whole swearing oaths thing. And with that in mind, I think it would be important to think about, note the concern about swearing oaths. What's the big deal? Why would God allow something in the Old Testament and then turn around in the New Testament and seem to condemn it? What's likely the concern? What, if anything, changed from the Old Testament to the New? And I think we could just boil it down to this, and frankly, nothing's really changed. Man is fallen and sinful. Think about it. People are absolutely ridiculous. The depth of man's depravity is unbelievable. If we go back to recess and the playground, maybe when all of us were children, maybe we said something like this. I know that when I promised that I would pick you for my team, I said, cross my heart, hope to die, put a needle in my eye. But when I said that, I actually had my fingers crossed behind my back, so it doesn't count. There's always an out clause, right? And we go, oh, that's kids, we say. If only that were just kids. But it's not. In fact, in Matthew chapter 23, verses 16 to 22, Jesus goes right at this group of religious leaders called the Pharisees for the whole "my fingers were crossed" thing. When he said this in Matthew 23, verse 16, to the Pharisees, he goes, "Woe to you, blind guides, who say if anyone swears by the temple, it's nothing." Basically, like, you don't have to keep that promise. "But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, well, in that case, he's bound by his oath." And then down in verse 18, "And you say, if anyone swears by the altar, it's nothing." Again, like, you can say that, but you're not actually bound by what you just said. "But if anyone swears by the gift that's on the altar," oh, yeah, well, then it's serious. Then you're actually bound. Question for you, do you trivialize your words? And have you devalued your integrity in small ways, in big ways, as you speak, and as you live or don't live out your words? People are ridiculous, and people are liars. Do you know why oath-taking is popular? Why would this ever even become a thing? Oath-taking is popular because people are liars. People are deceptive, and they lack personal integrity. Oaths are dangerous because they make some speech more honest than other speech. Should there be a difference? I mean, when you talk, when you open your mouth, shouldn't it just all be the same? Whether you've brought God into the equation or some other great matter into the equation, when you speak, shouldn't you just be speaking the truth? It's interesting. Titus chapter 1, verse 2 tells us that God never lies. In fact, it says he can't, which I think is such an awesome, awesome thing to think about as a Christian, as you hold your Bible in front of you, that there's not one thing about this book that's a lie. That every time God has opened his mouth and he's spoken to us the truth. Proverbs 6, verses 16 and following say, "There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him." And then the list goes, haughty eyes, and then a lying tongue. God doesn't lie. He hates lying. But Satan, on the other hand, according to John chapter 8, verse 44, is a liar and the father of lies. Deception, I think we could say it's demonic. And God loves truth. And so after noting all of those things, we note this. We note the needlessness of swearing oaths. That is the point of this first phrase in verse 12. Swearing oaths shouldn't even be needed. If you need to swear an oath, do you know what that means? It probably means there's already a problem. Speak the truth and you will have no need to swear oaths. That's our first reminder. But you might be thinking, though, you might be wondering, as I know as I read a text like this, as I would wonder, does God completely forbid taking oaths? Because we've got some awkward things in our society, potentially as a Christian, if God completely forbids this. What about the courtroom scene, for example, and other such settings where a person is put under oath? Verse 12 reads as if God completely forbids that. What if I get on jury duty, or what if I end up in a courtroom, or like, can I do that? Does God completely forbid that? It's interesting. George Fox was the founder of the Quakers, and he gave this very famous statement to judges in a courtroom setting in Lancaster who had sentenced him to prison for refusing to swear over a Bible that he was telling the truth. Basically, he looked at passages like this and said, "Hey, I cannot do this based on my religious beliefs." And here's what he said. He said, "You have given me a book here to kiss and to swear on. And this book which you have given me to kiss says, kiss the Son." Speaking of Jesus. "And the Son says, in this book, swear not at all. Now I say, as the book says, and yet you imprison me. How chance you do not imprison the book for saying so?" I mean, was he right? Was his position right there? The answer to that question must reconcile other passages of Scripture. Because as we would look elsewhere in the Bible, we would find that Jesus spoke after being placed under an oath. in Matthew 26, 63 to 64. Paul voluntarily called God to witness against him in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, affirming the truthfulness of what he was saying. In fact, in Scripture, God has sworn oaths. So it would seem, then, that in the Sermon on the Mount, our Scripture reading from this morning, in James chapter 5, verse 12, God's not necessarily entirely forbidding oaths, but that his primary concern is actually your heart. And as you study the larger passage in the Sermon on the Mount, that's what Jesus keeps drilling down on. Let's look at your heart. Let's ask if you have something called true righteousness. God's primary concern is your heart, the integrity of your heart. We might say from Scripture that oath-taking seems to be actually permitted, but not encouraged. And it seems that God's not so much concerned about you perhaps taking an official oath in court, but doing that sort of thing with your everyday language to prove your integrity. Well, like, why would you even need to do that? There's just no need. Just speak the truth. The need is for simple, honest speech at all times. And I think that's the point that James is driving home here. You just need to speak the truth all the time. The first half of verse 12 began negatively, where God basically tells us, don't do this. And now it turns positive and he says, but do this instead. In other words, there's a better alternative, which takes us to a second reminder this morning. Speak the truth and you'll have the Lord's approval. Verse 12 continues, but let your yes be yes and your no be no. We don't have some big theological statement. The idea is simply this: let your yes be a true yes, and let your no be a true no. Your yes should mean yes, and your no should mean no. It's that simple. That's what the Lord wants from you, and he wants you to simply speak the truth all the time. In fact, we have passages of Scripture that remind us to speak the truth in love. How we speak the truth matters, but God wants us to speak the truth all the time. When you state something, it should be the pure, unadulterated truth. Your word should be unpolluted, untainted by lies, by partial truths, by things stated that are actually in some way, shape, or form deceptive. All that's garbage. Further, when you commit to a course of action, and pretty much all of us do that from time to time, when you commit to a course of action or behavior or conduct, you should follow through. One writer says, our mere word should be as utterly trustworthy as a signed document, legally correct and complete. You get into some big transaction with someone, you want it all on paper, you want signatures, you want this, you want that, you want it to be legally binding. And yet as we speak to people, as we commit to certain things, our word should be like that. To what degree should that be the case? To what degree should you be true to your word? It's interesting, in Psalm chapter 15, verse 4, a psalm that's talking about who can dwell with the Lord, God commends the man who swears to his own hurt and does not change. In other words, you have a man who said, I'm going to do something, and then it gets complicated, and then it gets hard, and then it becomes costly for that man. This is the man who's true to his word, even when it costs him greatly. Integrity does the right thing, even when it's hard. And so I think maybe some questions would be in order when you commit to a course of conduct or some behavior. I mean, you could swear and say, by my mother's grave, I will do this. Or bring God into, before God, I will do this. How reliable and dependable are you from the smallest of things to the biggest of things? I mean, what if we were to just ask your spouse, or if we were to ask your family in your home with you, or your extended family, or your friends, or your coworkers and work associates, your fellow church members who you serve alongside, if we were just to ask those people, how reliable are you? What would they say? Well, they might say, that woman is just, she's just consistent. And when she says something, if she says she's going to do this or be there or whatever, she is. I would never question her reliability or dependability, because there's just this track record. She's always that way. Or that man, yeah, that's what he's like. I trust him. When he says something, he means it. Or would they say, well, I mean, I know she said that, but it's kind of like 50-50 if she'll actually follow through. I know he said that, and I want to think the best of him, but the reality is there's this huge track record. What would people say of you? Speaking the truth and being true to your word should be the consistent, basic, unbroken pattern of your life. And when that's the case, a couple wonderful things happen. First, God is pleased. God's saying, this is what I want in this text. But do you know what else happens? Trust is built. Thinking about trust, truth and falsehood have a huge impact on our relationships, don't they? And we're all of us live in relationship with other people. Ephesians 4:25 reminds us, having put away falsehood. Okay, talking about when you trust Christ, something ought to happen. Falsehood goes out the window. And then let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. And then the rationale for those statements comes. Notice this next phrase in Ephesians 4:25. For we are members one of another. That last phrase is relational. It's talking specifically about the body of Christ and church and the relationships there as brothers and sisters in Christ. Falsehood will bring deterioration, rot, decay, and destruction, and a bunch of other things you don't want. It'll bring those things into your marriage relationship. It will bring those things into your work relationships, into your family relationships, into your friendships, into your church relationships. Falsehood, it's like a relational atomic bomb. You drop falsehood into any relationship you have, and things are eventually going to blow up. On the flip side, imagine a world without deception, where people were true to their word 100% of the time. Think about what your home would be like. Think about what your marriage would be like, or your workplace, or even just hopping on the internet and checking out the news or media sources. Yeah, when I read something, like, that's the truth. What a harmonious world that would be. Lies and deception create such a mess. Things escalate and they snowball so rapidly. Have you ever noticed that when you tell one lie, it's almost impossible to just tell one? Because one lie actually requires often and necessitates a second lie, and a second, a third, and a third, a fourth, and so on it goes. Think about how many lies, for example, one must tell simply to cover up the deception of an affair. I mean, an affair by its very nature is deceptive. There's a huge lie going on there. And then all of a sudden, to cover that lie and that deception, you're lying over here, you're lying over there, and sooner or later, your whole life just kind of becomes this one massive lie. Or think about a child telling a lie. We had a situation in our home recently, and I was sitting there at the dining room table, and my children were walking by me, and one of the children pushed the other. I saw it. I mean, it was right in front of my face. And so I asked this child about what had happened, and it was denied that this pushing and shoving had ever occurred. And I literally watched it happen, right? And so we talked, and that denial came, and then came another lie to try to make that lie work. And then I expressed that Daddy was going to have to correct this situation and there would be consequences for these actions. And then another lie came to try to cover up the first two. And then a third, a fourth, and eventually we're five lies in. And I'm looking my child in the face as one lie after another comes. And as a father, I'm just ripped apart on the inside, I'm just in shambles over the depravity of my child and the sinfulness of my child. And those of you who have kids, I think you can probably relate. You see your children in the defiance of their sin, and you know this sin will destroy this kid. And one lie after another keeps coming and coming and coming. And as a father, I'm just overwhelmed by it. I'm grieving for my child. And dealt with that situation, and yet was reminded that the only remedy, thinking of that situation as a parent, the only remedy for this problem is for my child to repent of their sins and put their trust in Jesus Christ. Like, how else do we get liberated from these problems? I may look at my child and go, this will destroy this kid. It's only going to get worse. The older this child becomes, they need Jesus. And I think that simple, simple truth is true for all of us in these moments, because you may not be a young child. You may be middle age. And you're still struggling with deception and lying and not being true to your word. You can't just fix it. You need God to transform you from the inside out. You need Jesus Christ to come in and make you new. And you need the Spirit of God to dwell within you and help you change and put away falsehood, as Ephesians talked about, and put something else in its place, the truth. I think what's so awesome about God and His Word is God can transform us like that from the inside out, from liars to becoming truth speakers. And that happens when a person acknowledges, God, I am a liar, and not just a liar, I'm a sinner in a million and one different ways. And I deserve you to judge me and condemn me for that. God, will you forgive me? And not just asking for forgiveness and repenting of that sin to the Lord, but then turning around and saying, God, I want to put my trust in Christ. The epitome of truth. The one who came from heaven above down to earth, the God-man in the flesh, to live perfectly. Never tell a lie. Never sin. Live at true, perfect righteousness. And then pay for my sins, pay for the judgment I deserve on the cross. I'm going to trust in Christ and Christ alone to save me from my sin. That's the only hope for my little kid. That's the only hope for me. And that's the only hope for you. Speak the truth and you will have the Lord's approval. Healthy relationships require trust. And God just says to you, let your yes be yes and your no be no. And God will be pleased. And you'll reap the benefits of that. Third reminder. Speak the truth, or you will have to face the consequences. You might think that you can lie and be deceptive and get away with that. I think most of us are prone to maybe think that way from time to time, but it just does not work like that. There's always some kind of fallout because God sees everything. He knows everything. There are always consequences. Speaking with integrity is no small matter, and we see that at the end of verse 12. Notice the last phrase. It ends with this. So that you may not fall under condemnation. He's speaking to Christians. He calls these people brothers. There is no condemnation or death sentence, Romans chapter 8 talks about, to those who are in Christ. We can't lose our salvation. We're secure in Christ. However, this phrase does remind us that we'll all stand before God and we'll all give an account for what we've said and what we've done, even the smallest of our words and actions. Jesus said in Matthew 12:36, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. Man, that's a sobering thought. Every single word you speak in this life, you'll stand before God for those words. It's so important that you simply speak the truth. And you be true to your word all the time. I mean, God just states this so simply. Let your yes be yes. Let your no be no. Perhaps the end of verse 12, though, isn't simply a reference to the future and the day of judgment, but also to the present. There are real and lasting consequences today for failing to speak with integrity and failing to live with integrity. The Bible tells us that God as a father disciplines or corrects those he loves, his children. And part of God's loving discipline is simply to allow people to reap the natural consequences of their sin. And as we already saw, when you bring deception into the room, things erode and deteriorate all over the place in your life. Dropping deception into any relationship, it's like the atomic bomb effect. You drop that in, kaboom. And it may take time, but it's going to get ugly. And things will erode and deteriorate all over the place in your life. And with deception, it gets complicated and it compounds really fast because one lie leads to a next. And that's, next thing you go, no, you've got this big, nasty ball of just this disgusting mess. Several years ago, one of my pastoral responsibilities was to teach a middle school Bible class at the Christian school that was connected to the church that I was a pastor at, working for. And one day I had gone, I think it was a Friday, I had taught this middle school Bible class. I had gone back to my office there at the church. And then a couple hours later, I got a knock on my office door. And it was the school administrator, I think it was just a teacher and a student from my class. The reason why they were there, I didn't know. The reason, a classmate had reported that he saw this young man that was now sitting there in my office. He saw this young man cheating on a verse quiz that day in class. I think what was going on is every week in this middle school Bible class, these young people had to memorize Bible verses, and then on Friday they would have to write them out. And they would get graded for that. Well, of course, this young man denied that he had cheated, swearing up and down that he hadn't done it. And I didn't know what the truth was. I didn't see anything, and neither did the other teacher that was there with me. And the last thing that I wanted to do was come down really hard on this young man and accuse him and correct him for something he didn't do. I just didn't know. It was one young man's word against another. So I said to him, listen, I don't know what happened. I mean, you're swearing to me up and down that you didn't cheat. I didn't see you cheat. I just don't know. So here's a piece of paper. Why don't you take this piece of paper, and here's a pen, and all I want you to do is just write out those verses again. How does that sound? And then, you know, if you really memorize those verses and you didn't cheat, it'll all probably just be fine, and we can move on. Well, the awful moment of reckoning had come for this young man because he had cheated, and he didn't know those verses, and he couldn't write them down. And you could see the dread, the horror, the awfulness written all over his face of what he was experiencing. And at that moment, he confessed that he had indeed cheated. I think sometimes we think that we can get away with lying. We can get away with little bits of deception here or there. And that it's not that big of a deal. But that awful moment of reckoning, not just with another human being, but with the Lord himself, always comes. Because God sees all. God says, let your yes be yes, and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Speak the truth, or you'll have to face the consequences. And if you speak the truth, you won't. God expects you always to speak with integrity. After buying that treadmill, I started digging into it, trying to figure out exactly what the problem was. In fact, I got a drill battery, and I hooked it up to the motor, and the belt spun. Oh, man, apparently the motor's fine. The guy was beating on it and beating on it, but I don't think that's the problem. So what that meant was it was probably the control board, the circuit board for this treadmill. But at that point, I was way out of my league and past my skill level. Maybe I could look at a circuit board and I could see if a solder joint had gone bad and maybe fix that. But looking at a circuit board, I got like nothing. I don't know what to do. So I mailed it to my dad, who's an electrical engineer, hoping he could fix it. Long story short, I ended up mailing it to someone down in the States who fixes treadmill control boards and paid him to fix it. I think to fix the board cost about what I paid for the treadmill. I didn't pay a lot for it. It was on Kijiji. But all of that was because someone was deceptive. What an unnecessary mess. And how many of those unnecessary messes we create? You might expect that sort of thing from a person who does not know Jesus. But if you know Christ as your Savior, you should be radically, drastically different. God expects you to always speak with integrity. And by God's grace, I hope you'll strive to do that. Would you bow with me this morning?